Well, good morning. Maybe if, as always, if there are seats next to you, can we scoot to the middle and make sure those everyone has a seat? We're continuing our study on the topic of money. And as I've been thinking about it this week, as I've looked at it over my past ministry, I realize that money is a challenging thing in our lives. Materialism, I think most of us struggle with it at some level, and it can be a difficult topic. And one of the reasons, I think, is that there's not a lot of incentive to battle materialism. Or in other words, if you have an anger problem and you know it's affecting your marriage, you know that if you work on your anger, your marriage is going to improve. But sometimes we think, well, the big benefit of me fighting materialism is that I don't have the things I want. Right, that doesn't seem like a lot of incentive. I think beyond that, it's difficult because I think materialism can be a very deceptive sin. Right? Hardly anyone thinks that they're materialistic. I mean, do you know anyone who says, you know what, I'm really a materialistic person? In fact, I was thinking about it. In all my years of being a pastor, of counseling, you know, I have people come in, my marriage is on the rocks, I'm struggling with pornography, I have issues with anger. I have never once had someone come in and say, you know, pastor, I need counseling for materialism. Right, I'm just waiting for someone to come into my office and say, you know what, you know, tears streaming down their face. You know, Pastor Kim, I have this dark secret. Yeah, I really love shoes, okay? And I just can't walk by a store without having to go in and buy something. I think it's tough. You know, it's one of those things that really deceives our hearts. And I think one of the greatest dangers in our materialism is that we're missing out on the greater treasure, which is Christ himself. And so this morning, as I open up in a word of prayer, let's pray to that end that Christ would be our great treasure. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, you are the great treasure that we should seek, the great treasure that we find our joy in, the great treasure that we invest our lives in. And so, Lord, may that be true of us. Lord, may you continue to challenge us, change us, encourage us, and bring the transformation to our hearts that you desire. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're continuing our series, Generous Giving, the Gospel and the Glory of God. And we're doing this as we look to raise money for our new church home. So we're in the lease on a property that we're hoping to do a build out on the inside so that we can turn it into a more permanent church home. As our elders have been discussing, we have a size problem. That's one of the big reasons we have to do this. Right, and so our thought has been, well, let's talk for 2 months about money, and even if we don't raise the money after those time, at the very least, we're going to empty some seats. Okay, so we're going to be losing some of you in the next couple months. In fact, we feel like we've been doing everything we can to empty the church. We did a 6-week series on suffering. Okay, I mean, what more could we do? I mean, they said, in membership class this morning, they talked about church discipline. So it's almost like we don't want you to be here, okay? We're doing everything we can to get you out of our church, but God is gracious, continues to grow our church. And so we realize that's one of the reasons we're doing this. And so we're talking about money, and we realize that if we took a poll of the congregation, this probably wouldn't be in the top 10 of topics that you'd want to hear on. Maybe not the top 50. But that being said, I'm excited to tackle the topic, not only because it's both prevalent issue in Scripture and a prevalent issue in our lives, but because there's an immense blessing that comes when we are faithful with our money. We've been saying this each week, and we'll say it each week to come. This series is not ultimately what we want from you, but what we want for you. And what we want for you is this, that you would treasure Christ above all things and find your joy in that. And so this morning, as we continue our series, we're going to kind of look at a brief theology of money. Okay, I say theology of money, I mean by that by looking at money from a biblical perspective and from the perspective of our faith. And I say brief theology because in reality it's an expansive topic. In fact, something that you hear me say over and over during this message is that we'll discuss that in a later message because we can't cover it all here. Do you realize how much the Bible talks about money? It talks more about stewardship than heaven and hell combined. There's more than 2,000 references to wealth and property, twice as many total references to faith and to prayer. It's an important topic, and I want us to start to think about it. I say theology of money because I think you need to think about money. I think so often it's just kind of one of those elements in our lives that we put no thought into. If you're a college student, you should develop a good theology of money because some of the decisions that you're making now in terms of major and future and career are based upon money. And yet, if you don't have a biblical perspective of it, are you even making the right decisions? You could set your course of life in a direction that ultimately you shouldn't be going in merely because you don't have a good theology of money. So it's an expansive topic, and this study will merely be a tip of the iceberg. We won't be able to answer all of your questions, but hopefully some of them will be answered, and you have a better framework in place to look at money. So be assured then, too, that as we go through the series in the next 6 or 7 weeks, that we'll address more of the questions. For instance, next week I'm going to address the topic of tithe. You know, is tithe proper for a New Testament Christian, or is it an Old Covenant idea? So I'll discuss that next week. But this morning, the format's going to be real simple. I'll give you 5 truths about money to help you develop a more thorough understanding of what God says about money. For those of you who've been with our church, you know my preference is to stay in one passage and just to teach out that passage. But for this topic, we're going to have to kind of jump around. So sometimes I'll have you turn to passages. Sometimes I'll just read them to you. But understand that just because of the nature of the topic, that's what we're doing. The first idea is this. Money is very important because money is part of our stewardship. Money is very important because money is part of our stewardship. Have you ever borrowed something nice from someone? Right, and you're really worried about getting it back to them in that same shape? A little while back, one of my wife's relatives bought a sports car, a really nice sports car. And so we're at his house. He goes, do you want to drive it? And part of me wanted to say no, because I'm worried that something's going to happen, okay? But then, I don't know if that cost me man cards. So I said, oh yeah, I'll take it for a spin, right? And I get in and I'm just so nervous, okay? Because I don't want to, I mean, it wasn't like I was going to go race. I was just going to drive around the neighborhood, but I don't want to crash it. And I treat it pretty like it's a precious object, right? I don't stop at 7-Eleven. I don't get a big gulp. I don't get sunflower seeds because this is not my car. For my car, I would do that, okay? And you can look at my car and you'll see the remnants of that. But for his car, I'm not going to do that. Okay, because it's not mine. And I think we have to realize that this is the Christian life. It's not ours. It's God's. Everything that we have is God's. And in a sense, we are his stewards, and we should treat it as precious. Now, the idea that money is very important is a belief that's common throughout the world. From the richest billionaire to the poorest street urchin, most will tell you that money is important. Now, as Christians, you might say, well, that's not true. Money's not important. But let me tell you, the world has it right. Money is very important, but just not for the reasons they think it is. Now, first, I think it's good to be aware of the extremes when it comes to views of money. For some, money is sinful. It's the product of an unbelieving culture. It's godless. It's hedonistic. It's the root of all evil. For others, it's the greatest of treasures, with the potential to bring pleasure, find security, attain power, establish an identity. But the Bible teaches neither. First, the Bible doesn't teach that money is evil. The verse that I think a lot of people are thinking of is 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the verse doesn't say that money is evil. It says the love of money leads to all sorts of evil. We'll talk about this later in this message, but this falls in line with the theology that we've often talked about at this church. The problem is really wrong worship. In other words, the problem isn't money, it's that we love money. That's where our problems come. Let me give you another example. Think about sex. For some, they see it as evil and, again, the result of a godless culture. But sex is not the problem. Sex outside the context of God's intention is the problem. Sex was meant to be a gift from God to a married couple for, amongst other things, procreation, pleasure, intimacy. And when it occurs in the right context, it can be something that really glorifies God. Money's the same way. The problem is not money. It's our sinful response to money. In the Bible, God blesses people with money. He says in Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. He's not claiming possession of something that is evil. Even in our leadership, one of our elders is a financial planner. We don't consider money evil. Now, on the other hand, money is not the greatest of treasures. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So there is greater treasure to be seeking, eternal reward, and even the greater treasure to that is Christ himself. We know from 1 Timothy 6:10 that money can lead you away from God, right? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, so again, our desires, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We can go on and on, and in the third point, we'll get into more of the dangers of money, but just to realize it's not meant to be our great treasure. So how do we look at money? I think we see it morally as neutral. What determines whether money is good or bad is what we think of it and what we do with it. Now, with this in mind, the temptation might be to think, well, then it's unimportant. If it's neutral, it's unimportant. But quite the opposite, it's very important because of responsibility before God concerning money. I think the best way to think about it is this idea of stewardship. Stewardship has the idea of one who is responsible to manage well what has been entrusted to them by another. In Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 43, Jesus says this: "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So doing here is referring to being a faithful steward. There's many other passages. Look at Luke 19, the parable of the talents, verses 11 through 27. But in short, God gives each of us a stewardship which includes all that he has given us to invest for him. Everything from our possessions to our talents to our time to our relationships are meant to be invested for the kingdom of God. For instance, to steward well my marriage means that I love my wife well. I shepherd her and serve her and strive to allow our marriage to be a visible demonstration of the gospel. One way to steward my talents well is to see where I can use the way that God has uniquely gifted me to benefit the body of Christ. Maybe I'm a gifted servant and so I help in shelves. Or I'm a gifted teacher and so I help with the youth. To steward well the gospel means that I share it with others that it may bear the fruit of repentance and lead people to faith. And to steward well my money and possessions means to recognize that nothing I have is my own. Rather, it's God's. And so I must use it well in a way that brings him glory and furthers the ministry of the gospel. We talked about it last week. Maybe one of the best ways to describe the Christian life from the moment of conversion to the moment that you meet your Lord in glory is stewardship. You're trying to live well with what God has given you to bring him honor. So whereas we get it caught up in how can we use our abilities to get ahead at work, how can we use our time mainly for our interest, maybe we'll give God Sunday mornings. In reality, everything you have is God's and you are his manager. Now realize why this is so important. God is an interested and ever-present investor, and you are his manager. He has given you everything, including your money, to invest on his behalf. And what you do with it represents well your relationship with him. I think this simple truth kind of demolishes some of the myths that we often have. We often live our lives believing. One of the basic myths is this: my money is my own to do as I please. Nothing could be further from the truth. Though I possess many things, I own nothing. My money is God's. And doesn't this change things? No longer can I think, okay, I'm going to make sure that I'm saving for retirement. I have enough things, enough for the things that I want to buy. I have enough for my kids' college. And whatever's left over, I'm going to give something to God. I must acknowledge his lordship over my life. Now, this idea of stewardship then becomes the lens through which you start to see money. Okay, so when you start to ask questions about money, think about the idea of stewardship. For instance, here's a question. Is it okay to save money? In other words, if I'm supposed to use my money for the glory of God, why not just sell everything and give it to the poor? Why not sell everything and support missionaries? First, God may call you to do that. I mean, I think it's reasonable. But it's not wrong to save. Proverbs 30, verse 25 says, it's a kind of using an illustration of the ants. It says, the ants are not people who are strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. In other words, they work in the summer to provide for their food that they'll need in the winter. They save. But for us as Christians, when we think of savings in light of stewardship, we should see it differently than the world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. This is a parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool, and we'll return to it often. But look at Luke chapter 12. Starting with verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Look what he's saying. He's saying there's a difference between saving and hoarding for personal contentment. I mean, it's one thing to save for a rainy day. It's another thing to save for a rainy decade. For my wife and I, you know, we put money away for retirement. But my hope is that as much as we're saving, we're not hoarding. Because the temptation is to save enough for all the things we think we need and then give something to God. But that's not stewardship, right? That's selfishness. That's me first and then God. So how much are you allowed to save? I think it's an issue of discernment. You won't have to answer to me, but one day you are going to stand before God. And I think for many of us, we'll regret how we handled our money. You're like, you're saving all this money, but for what? When you could have used it for something important. For most of us, I think we think the danger is not having enough money, but the real danger is that are we using our money unwisely? So as you look at savings, are you looking at it through the lens of stewardship? And I think stewardship is maybe where you should start a lot of your questions about money. Again, we'll look at it in weeks to come. We're going to look at things like, is it okay to have debt? I think it is okay to have debt, but let's look at it through the lens of stewardship. At the beginning of this point, I said that as Christians, we should see money as important. But maybe it could be, we could say that it's both important and unimportant. It's unimportant because it isn't what the world says. It cannot buy enduring happiness. It cannot change my heart. It cannot make me right with God. But it is very important in that God gives us money to steward well on his behalf. And one day we'll have to answer our lives for him, to him. So money is important. The second idea is this. Money reveals the heart. Money reveals the heart. Being that money is important, that it's part of our stewardship, it makes sense that how we deal with money says something about our hearts and our spirituality. Right? I think for most of us, we would like to keep our religious life and our money separate, right? Judge my Christianity based upon church attendance. Judge it based upon if I'm moral at work, if I serve. But don't look at how I spend my money. Don't look at my giving. But the Bible doesn't let us get away with that kind of thinking because the way one uses their money reveals their heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Now at this point, John the Baptist, he's kind of the forerunner to Christ. He's preparing the way for Christ to come. He's giving one of his fire and brimstone sermons, which would have led many who were listening to realize they were unsaved. To make it even more sobering, in verse 9, he says, judgment's coming. So imagine you're listening to this sermon, and all of a sudden you get this chill down your spine as you realize that hell awaits you. And so the people naturally ask, well, what shall we do? And this is what he says in verses 11 through 14. And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Okay, so he addresses possessions. He says this in verse 12, the tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. He talks about money. Verse 14, soldiers who asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Again, he addresses money. Think about that. No one asked him about money. They just wanted to know what genuine salvation looked like. And yet with each group that approaches him, he talks about this idea of stewardship, of money, of possessions. Of all the things that John could have used to discuss real, genuine faith, he discusses money. And he's making the connection that we hate to admit that it's true. How we use our money says a lot about us. Jesus says the same thing in his encounter with a rich young ruler in Luke 18. You remember this story? He had this moral leader in the synagogue. He was rich, and so people thought that God had blessed him. They believed that if anyone's going to get into heaven, it's this guy. I mean, he's a good guy. He's a leader in their church. He's a rich man. But Jesus knows his heart, and so he says this. One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the man walks away. Why? It says he walked away because he's extremely rich. Okay, here is a man who by all personal appearances was a good man. But none of his morality could hide the fact, could cover what his money revealed about his heart, namely that he loved money more than he loved God. And Jesus' words are sobering in Luke 18, verse 24. Seeing that he'd become sad, Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Just a chapter later in Luke 8:19, Jesus has another encounter with a rich man, this one Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was very rich, a man who had essentially sold out his people and forsook his faith for money. And yet he has this evangelistic encounter with Jesus. And when this happens, Zacchaeus stands up and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Why does Jesus say that salvation has come? Because of what he sees Zacchaeus is willing to do with his money. I think it's interesting that in these two situations, the problem wasn't being rich in and of itself. Or the question may come up, is it a sin to be rich? It's kind of a loaded question. But after Zacchaeus gave away half his wealth, he was still going to be richer than just about anyone in that city. What's the difference between these two rich men? The difference was in how they dealt with and viewed their money. Did it have a grip on their heart? For Zacchaeus, it didn't matter. "You want me to give it away? I'll give it away." For the other man, there was no way he was walking away from his money. Practically speaking, think about what this means for you and me. As uncomfortable as it may be, how we spend our money says a lot about our hearts. Or imagine we were to do a PowerPoint presentation of your visa statement and your checkbook. I mean, what would it tell people about you, about what's important, about what you value? We don't want to admit it, but how we spend our money says a lot about us. I mean, you can come to church every Sunday, you can sing songs, you can serve a little. But if you're not generous towards God, it reveals something about you. It reveals that you have another God in your life and you're stealing, and it's stealing worship and it's causing you to rob God. You know, from the beginning, we've said we want this to be a transforming series on money, that we would be a people who joyfully are generous. But to do that, I would start to honestly assess your heart. If you're married, sit down with your spouse and say, "Okay, how does the way that we deal with money, what does it say about us? I mean, what does it say that we value? Are we generous towards God, towards other people?" And use that can be a stepping block to learn to be joyful givers. The third idea is this: money can be dangerous. Money can be dangerous. I think when we look at the Bible, we try to get around certain clear commandments, like be generous. You know, what is generosity really? You know, we try to cut corners. The other day, after church on Sunday, my two boys, they had these long sticks. And, you know where that's going. And so I go over there and I said, "You guys, you can't play swords." And they go, "Oh, they're okay, Dad." And as I'm walking away, one of them asked me, "Can we play lightsabers?" And I'm like, "No, you can't." And you can see that they're trying to get around this. Okay, we're not going to call them swords, but if they're lightsabers, then they're really safe and we won't poke anyone's eye out. And yet we realize that they're just kind of trying to get around this, right? And I think as Christians, we do the same thing. We hear these clear teachings of the Lord: be generous, take care of orphans and widows, love others with the way that you spend your money, support the church, and we kind of want to get around that. What does that really mean? Okay, I'm generous with my time. Is that enough? And yet the Bible's pretty clear. I think it reminds us too that there's a danger concerning money. Now the world says that the danger concerning money is that you don't have enough. Most of us know what this is like, right? Have you ever worried that I'll have too much money? "Oh, no, I'm not. It looks like I might have too much money this year," right? Have you ever worried about that? But most of us know what it's like to worry about having enough. Do I have enough to pay the bills? Am I gonna retire comfortably? Pay for my kids' college? Go on a certain trip? Be able to buy that certain item? But the real danger in money is not about how much you possess, but rather, does your money possess you? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a passage in which Moses is talking about the idea of not forgetting God. And I think it's interesting because it ends up being God's blessings that cause the people to forget him. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you to today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to you, to your fathers, and as it is this day. Look what he's saying. You know, he's saying that one of the great rivals to God is his blessings. Okay. Amidst it, we actually forget him. You know, I went to this school. I got this degree. I got this job. I've earned this money. He's saying, you know, you've forgotten it's God who's given you the power to make any money. And it's God's money in the end. So the question is then, how does money and possessions make us forget God? It becomes a God in his place. This is why money can be dangerous. It becomes a false God that leads you from worshiping the one true and living God. We talked about this last week and we'll again later, but just to remind you, the danger of money is that it will mean too much to us and will become an idol. Remember, an idol doesn't have to be something that you bow down to like a stone statue. It's anything that you love too much, that you trust in, you place your hope in. We're meant to worship God alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in reality, all of us worship idols. It can be relationships, success, pleasure, and money can be an idol. Now, the temptation is to think, well, this is speaking to people who are rich or people who want to be rich. But Jesus spoke of it differently. Someone who worships money is someone who finds their hope or contentment or security in it. Think about the example of Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot love God and money. Okay, he's saying that money can be a God. Okay, there's two choices there. Now, who is he speaking to? Only rich people? Look at the next verse, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's speaking to people who are worried where their next meal is coming from. So even for someone in poverty, money can be an idol because they put their hope in it. They think if they get it, they will be secure and they believe it will bring them what they need and seek. How do you know if money is an idol in your life? Ask these questions. Am I generous? Do I find joy in giving? Do I worry about money? Do I think if only I had more, then I could feel secure? Do I need certain things that aren't really necessities? Do I see needs around me and yet worry about myself first? Maybe those are signs that money has become an idol in your heart. We'll kind of expand upon these in the weeks to come, but let me give you some specific dangers when it comes to money. First is this, money is dangerous because people will deny Christ over it. Money is dangerous because people will deny Christ over it. The rich young ruler is again, the classic example. But here's the truth of the matter. Everyone seeks a savior. Okay, so if you're a non-Christian visiting this morning, we're glad you're here. We're not trying to talk you into Christianity. We're not here to collect money from you. We're here to give you an accurate picture of who God is. And the reality is, as much as you may think you don't need a savior, you're seeking a savior. For some, it's relationships, or it's power, or it's success, but it could be wealth and possessions. And you wouldn't call money your savior, but you're putting your hope and security in it. It's meant to save you from a certain life and to offer you joy and happiness that you seek. Money essentially becomes your savior. It probably won't be as obvious as the case of the rich young ruler. He literally had the choice between his money and Christ. But for many, they will simply live their lives acquiring things, never knowing true salvation. So money is dangerous because people will deny Christ over it. The second, money is dangerous because people will serve it and live for it. Money is dangerous because people will serve it and live for it. Matthew 6:24, again, no one can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. We're going to study this passage in, I think it's in 3 weeks. But for now, realize that many people will live unwittingly for money. Think about, for those of you who have kids, the plans that you have for your kids. Do they revolve around money at some level? Are your thoughts, you know, I need to get them to study hard because I need them to get into a good college and get it from good college into a good career. Right? Because I want them to be secure. I want them to have the things that they want and the things that they need. Right? Some of you have told me, hey, I'm a doctor because my mom wanted to be a doctor. It wasn't necessarily how you felt like God was calling you to do this, that in some way you could benefit the kingdom, in some way you could use your resources for the kingdom. You're there because that was your parents' desire for you. I think for us, we're going to do the same. I mean, what happens if your kid were to come home and say, you know what, I decided not to go to college. I'm going to go to the missionary field early. Now, for some kids, I think college is important before they go to the missionary field. But just say this is God's calling on their life. Would you say, okay, if this is God's will, let's do this. How can we support you? I mean, or are we passing down our idolatry to our kids? The things that are important to us become important to them. Money's important to us, so money becomes important to them. So money is dangerous because people will serve it and live for it. Third, money is dangerous because it's a counterfeit source of security. Think about this. Our temptation is to want to control our lives through money. Right? We want enough for retirement and savings and insurance, enough for kids and things like that. And then we'll feel safe. And the thought is, if I have enough of these things, then I can rest easy knowing my life is taken care of. And the hope is to control our lives through money. But when we do this, we're like the person in the parable of the rich fool, the one who's building bigger barns. Remember what he said? I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And what is God's response? You fool. This night your soul is required of you. In other words, you have no control over what happens. Think about how many people you know who lost money in the stock market. Maybe they weren't even, you know, speculative. They were trying to be conservative in their investments and they lost it. Right? You're not in control of your life. Your soul could be required of you tonight. And money isn't going to control things. You're kidding yourself. And not only that, but if you're trying to control your life through money, then you won't be generous towards God. That's what he says in the next verse. If anyone lays up treasures for himself, then he's not going to be rich towards God. Okay, so get that. If your big interest is making sure that your rest of your life is taken care of, don't be surprised that you're not generous. Don't be surprised that you're not trying to invest in other people and invest in the kingdom of God. Money is a false source of security that most of us seek after. Next is money is dangerous because it distracts you from the things of God. Think about the parable of the sower. Jesus is discussing it, and he says this, and for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, so the pursuit of material things chokes out the word of God. Think about that practically. If you're struggling spiritually, you're thinking, why don't I love God more? Why am I having trouble praying? Why am I not that interested in church? It could be a lot of things. It could be a lack of time in the word. It could be temptation. It could be not enough accountability. But it could also be as simple as, have you been fooled into thinking that money's too important? Right, think about the man who works too much. He has to pay for a large mortgage. He has certain things he wants. He wants to provide for his family at a certain standard of living. And so he works countless hours. And then he wonders, why am I not thriving in my walk with God? Why? Because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. I mean, this is the kind of guy who at the end of his life is going to say, you know what? You know, I have everything that the world could want and yet nothing that matters spiritually. Money is dangerous because, the next one, money is dangerous because it can lead to judgmentalism. Money is dangerous because it can lead to judgmentalism. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 13 talks about this. I think there's two ways that this could go. It could be the rich looking down upon the poor. That's the exact example in James, you know, or holding people in higher esteem because they're rich. But I think in the church, it can be the opposite. We could be judgmental over those who we think are too rich or not spending their money wisely. And I think I've been a little concerned about this for the series. I hope that God does a good work in your hearts, that you give generously out of a joyful heart, but don't then look around and wonder why other people aren't living like you think they should live. For one, you don't know what's really going on in people's lives. Right? In our church, giving is secret. Okay, so there's a few people obviously who know what people give because someone has to count the money. We can't just throw the pile of things at the bank and say, you do what you want with it. We actually have to, someone has to count it, and then people get, you know, their tax returns and things like that. But like none of the leaders, I don't know anyone's giving, okay? So if you're worried that I'm going to look down upon you because you're not giving enough, I don't know. If you're trying to impress me with big checks, I don't know, okay? I know what my family gives, and that's it. And that's how the leaders have chosen to do it. None of the elders, none of us know the giving of the church. So in that sense, it's kind of hard to judge people, but I think that reminds us that, you know, you don't know what other people are doing. And so you don't try to evaluate other people's lives and wonder if they're living according to your standard of generosity. I think I'll try to talk about this in a few weeks, but something like going on a vacation, I think it's okay. But maybe for this series, one thing to do is, well, maybe I'm going to try to forego a certain vacation so that we can save money and give it towards the stewardship project. And then you look at someone else and they're going on this trip. And your thought is, wait, that doesn't seem, I mean, I'm sacrificing and they're going on this trip, but you don't know. And I know there's people who have already, they've planned trips based with using frequent flyer mileage. Or others who have recently had parents pay for a trip so they can have a family reunion. You just don't know. And even if they were to pay for it out of their own money, you don't know the generosity in their lives. You don't know the purpose of the vacation and what they're trying to accomplish. You don't know. Pastor Corey would tell this story in one of their early giving campaigns where one of the men in their church was going to retire. He decided because of their stewardship project that he was going to continue to work. And when he did that, the company gave him a company car to use for work. And so while some people feel like they're sacrificing, maybe not buying a new car, he shows up in a brand new car. But no one knew that it was because he chose to work, you know, longer and to give to this project. You just don't know. And so let me exhort you, don't judge others. Whereas it might be great that you have this generous heart, if you have a judgmental spirit, then you're dishonoring God. Lastly, money's dangerous, and actually there's a lot more, but money's dangerous because it can lead you away from God. That was the 1 Corinthians 6:10. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. I spoke to our young moms group this week, and I talked about passing on our idolatry to our kids, the things that are important to us, they're going to have as well. And I think materialism is one of those. Children leave, young adults leave the church in staggering numbers. Right? They say it's upwards around 70% of kids raised in Christian homes will leave the church by their sophomore year in college. And I think one of the reasons that this is true is because we've passed on to them our idolatry. We spent a whole life convincing them that money is very important. Even if you don't say it in those terms, they know that you think money is important. Getting a good education is important. Getting the right job is important. And what happens when they're actually on their own and get to choose what they want to do? They just pursue their idols. Right? Think about how many people you know who just walked away their faith mainly because they just work a lot now. Right? They're just not that interested in going to church. Money is dangerous because it can lead people away from God. I discussed this last week, but I think one of the worst things is that money is enslaving. Jesus says two masters. In other words, money can be a master. Right? If some of you are honest, you don't want to change. You feel like this study is intrusive, but do you realize that money owns you? I mean, we should rejoice at the opportunity to be generous people. And if we're not, then we can be assured that we're in the clutches of sin and that it's holding more tightly than we can imagine. It's so enslaving that it's blinding. Right? We don't realize we're materialistic, and if we're honest, we don't care because we fear changing. We don't want to be generous because it's just going to cost us too much. In the end, we just want our stuff. And so money becomes this false and punishing God, and we have to see it for what it really is. Fortunately, for you and me, there's hope because, as the title of this series states, we have a greater treasure in Christ. Again, you know why I've been looking forward to speaking on this topic? Because I know that God has so much more for us than the simple pleasures of money. He holds before us the incomparable Christ, who is the greatest treasure. And that leads to the next point. Money does not determine who you are or your happiness, the gospel does. Money does not determine who you are or your happiness, the gospel does. I said earlier that the world is right that money is important, but not for the right reasons. Right, the world's perspective of money is things like that money makes the world go round. Donald Trump said, those who say money can't buy you happiness don't know where to shop. Okay, and that's like the, and most of us know what that's like, right? There's certain stores that most of us like, you could just spend hours in. Like if it's a clothing store, my life will literally drain from me, okay? But if it's like, you know, like a sporting goods store, I could be in there for hours. I mean, I'll go to sections that I have no business, like scuba. I don't scuba, but I'll go in there for, I'll spend some time there. I'll look around, you know, check prices, like I might actually buy something. I look and I think if I had money, I'd be a scuba diver. I mean, why not? That seems like a fun thing to do. And it's like, we know that mentality. But what does Jesus say? In Luke 12:15, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What you have is not who you are. Now, for the world, the reason they tend to think so highly of money is that for most of the part, the people of the world are materialist. If not confessionally, if not what they say, at the very least functionally, how they live. By that I mean the world lives for what can be seen or touched. And money in a materialist world is king, but because it seemingly gives you power over so much of your world. And we shouldn't be surprised about this. Because we all have this bent in us to worship the creation over the creator. Right? That's the sin nature in all of us. All of humanity is in sin, and our fundamental bent is to worship God's creation over him. Romans 1:25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature or the creation rather than the creator. In other words, our tendency is to say, God, I don't want you, I just want your stuff. I just want the things that you made. That's what will really make me happy. And with this in mind, you can imagine why so many people, even Christians, define themselves according to what they do or how much they make or what they have. Because we see ourselves as living in this material world. And our heart's inclination is to worship the creation. Now, for us as believers, the gospel changes everything. Well, yeah, all of us are sinners. And in fact, because of our sin, we're going to stand before one God one day, and each of us deserves his wrath. The Bible says specifically this, that because of our sin, God's going to pour out his wrath upon us in the form of an eternity in hell. In other words, because all of us are sins, we've broken his law. We deserve punishment. We shouldn't be in his presence. None of us can do anything about that. Right? Church attendance doesn't really help. Trying to be a good person, giving away all your money really doesn't make a difference because you've already broken God's law and judgment is coming. Now, God in his grace, he sends Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that we were unable to. And then he goes to the cross and suffers in our place. In other words, my sin was credited to Jesus' account, and he was punished for it. When he's on the cross, he is literally suffering the very wrath of God in my place. God is crushing him for me. Conversely, Jesus' righteous life, it's credited to my account. And now I get to be a child of the living God because I put my faith in him and am saved by grace. But if we stop at the idea that the gospel gets us into heaven, then we've missed so much of it. Because the gospel is not just about a change of status or change of guilt, but it's about a change in worship and a change in affections. Whereas before, my whole bent was to worship the creation. Now the gospel has transformed me, and I want to worship the creator. I'm no longer defined by my possessions because I worship something greater. I love something greater. I treasure something greater. I mean, maybe for you, you wonder, will I ever overcome materialism? Right? You wish you didn't love money, that you took greater joy in being generous. You wish you didn't have to have the latest and the greatest, that you didn't care about what people thought about what you drive or what you wear. Well, there's hope, and it comes in the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans 16:18. You've been set apart from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Money doesn't own me anymore. Christ does. How does this apply to you? Your money doesn't define you. You are not what you wear, what you drive, or where you live. You're a child of the living God whose worship and affections should be directed towards him. It means that you have a greater treasure than all of the treasures, and that all of the treasures are meant to be shadows that point us to the real treasure who is Christ. And it means that you can find deeper and more profound joy. We'll talk about this next week. That's our message. But simply put, the gospel changes everything. That leads us to the last point. Money can be a great blessing. With all the discussion of the dangers of money, there might be the temptation to see it as the necessary evil in the Christian's life. But really, it should be the opposite. Money should be seen as this opportunity to worship, a chance to love others, and in that, to love God. It should be seen as a way to demonstrate the gospel by alleviating the needs of the hurting. It should be seen as a way to enjoy what God has given you and to rejoice in the generosity of your Redeemer. For instance, in a few weeks, I'll discuss, how do we enjoy what God has given us? Like, how do I enjoy a vacation? I mean, should I feel guilty? Should I have given that money to something else? God is this gracious and generous God, and we should enjoy many of the things that he's given to us. But for now, let's look at three blessings. Like, look from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first is that when we act right with our money, it can result in God's blessing. When we act right with our money, it can result in God's blessing. Look at verse 6, chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's using an agriculture illustration. If you sow in greediness, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow in generosity, you're going to reap bountifully. And I don't think this means money. In other words, if I'm generous with my money, I get a lot of money back. Just simply that God will bless your faithfulness. And we don't always know what this looks like, but God will bless you. I know that for me, there's times when I want to be generous, and the thought runs through my mind, well, if I do this, then I won't be able to do this. Or what happens if I do this, and then later on, I don't have enough money for retirement? But I have to remind myself, God is not going to curse me for being generous with others. If I'm generous, I can trust that God will bless me. I can trust that he'll take care of me. It doesn't mean that if I'm generous, everything is going to go well financially, but it means that I can trust that God will be faithful to my faithfulness. The second idea is it can be a source of joy. Money can be the source of joy. Now, we said that money can't buy you happiness, but look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a generous giver. He's talking about the joy of generosity. All right, have you ever experienced that? Maybe like you know a family and they're hurting and you do something for them. Maybe it's not even known. It's in secret. You send them a check or you provide them in some way. And it's just such a thrill to do those things. They'll never thank you because they don't know it's you. But you get to be a part of their lives. Right? And he's talking about that kind of joy. And this is one of the things that I want for you and me. True joy and generosity. Most of us know how the joy in a certain possession wears off, right? You get a cool cell phone or buy a nice car, a certain amount of clothing, and it's neat at first, but after a while, is it really that big of a deal? But then there's the joy of giving. And each time, it's just like this deep, awesome, profound joy. And you can look back on that with fond memories, excited for what you did, looking forward to when's the next opportunity to be joyful in giving. And so being generous with our money can be the source of joy. Lastly, of course, is treasures in heaven. Verse 10 talks about this harvest of righteousness, which I think in part has to do with eternal blessing. Matthew 6 is even clearer, where Jesus says, build up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, we'll talk about this later, but I love the way Matthew puts it. Jesus puts it in Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Right, don't you look forward to that day? Standing before God when he says that, well done, good and faithful servant. If not, if you don't look forward to that day, maybe because you realize that you haven't been that good and faithful servant. So look at your money now and look towards the heavenly reward. So in one sense, it's true. Money isn't meant to be a source of joy, but it can be a means of joy when used in the context of the kingdom of God. Let me close with this. I know there's a lot of questions that you still have, but begin to use these things as lenses through which you look at your money. Paying taxes, I mean, when you look at things like saving, debt, acquiring money, possessions, supporting others, think of these things through the lens that I just gave you. I remember it's been said that some people give, like either paying taxes, paying a gas bill, or giving away an engagement ring. For some, it's like taxes, and you just dread it, right? Gritted teeth, and it's really something you don't want to do. You're upset. You don't like to do those kind of things. For others, it's like paying a gas bill. It's just something you do, right? You don't put any thought into it. You just pay the gas bill. But for others, it's like giving an engagement ring. For those of you who are married, do you remember that moment when you were just so excited about giving this ring to the other person? For you, in your giving, which one are you like? I think for me, I'm like the gas. It's like paying a gas bill. Not much thought. It doesn't bother me. But it's not like I'm really looking forward to it. You know, just one of the things that we do as a family is we give to the church. But my hope for myself and my hope for you is that Christ would be such a great treasure that it would be like this act of giving an engagement ring. It would be like this act of giving this incredible gift to someone that you love. This act of love and adoration. And so that's my prayer for us, that it wouldn't be reluctant, but deep, excited joy. And as we go over the next few weeks, hopefully we'll continue to move our hearts in that direction. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy, the chance that we get, Lord, to look before your word, and so much to discuss today, but I pray that you would continue to challenge and transform us through your word, that we would be a people who love you in the way that we use our money and possessions. Free us, Lord, from the bonds of materialism. Excite us to be generous people. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.